Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for keeping it so that we could know your heart, your mind, so that we could know what you have for us, so we can know our place with you. Father, may you speak to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing here. We thank you for how you're blessing us. And Lord, we so want to share that. Help us to share your blessings with others. Help us to be that light in this dark world, Lord, that people would come to know you so that they may worship you and glorify you because you deserve all praise and glory. We thank you, Lord, and praise you and ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is A Most Holy Offering to the Lord. Now, last week we saw the burnt offering, which was totally consumed by the Lord. And today we'll look at the grain offering, or sometimes it's referred to as the meal offering. One translation even refers to it as the cereal offering. I just can't wrap my head around that, you know, pouring cornflakes out to the Lord or something, you know. But nevertheless, this offering, quite a bit different than the burnt offering we saw last week, in that most of this offering was to be eaten by the priests. Yet God calls it the most holy offering, or a most holy offering to the Lord. And, you know, the grain offering was almost always offered with another offering, like the sin offering or the peace offering. It's very significant, and it was able to be offered a number of ways, but it's interesting that God would refer to this as a most holy offering to the Lord. And we're going to see some reasons why. We'll see how it relates to us today. So let's go ahead and start with Leviticus 2, verses 1 and 2. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So, first thing we want to kind of acknowledge is that grain really represents the fruit of a man's labor, or woman, okay? But it's what he grew, what he was able to produce to feed himself and his family. And in offering it to the Lord, even though he cultivated, planted, cared for, and harvested that grain, the worshiper that was offering that grain to the Lord was acknowledging and thanking God as the one who ultimately provided that grain for him. Because God provided the rain, the sun, and all the conditions to grow that grain, kept the pestilence away and all that. And sacrifices in general, whether it be what we saw last week, of an animal, or this week of the grain, we acknowledge that what we're offering is good stuff. And we've seen it should be our best that we offer to the Lord. But we're offering good stuff. But yet, when we offer it, we're acknowledging that we can't trust in this stuff, that we're giving some to God. And that really should remind us, and it's meant to remind us, that he's the one who provided it to us in the first place. He's the one that provided it for us. Sacrificing, giving to God, redirects our focus off of our stuff. And we got lots of stuff here, right? In the United States, the average person has lots of stuff. But in giving of our stuff to the Lord, give it back to the Lord, it really acknowledges him as the provider, as the sustainer. Now we see that this offering was of fine flour. And just like last week, it represents the best. You know, not to offer God junk, you know, to offer him our best. And then it was to be with oil, which we know all throughout Scripture, oil represents the Holy Spirit. God uses that as a symbol, as a type of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But frankincense was to be on it. And frankincense was a type of incense. It was made from a balsam tree's a sap in there. It was a resin that was gum and kind of a gummy kind of thing. Could be kind of hard and that. But we saw a few weeks, well, actually, it's been a couple months now. We saw that incense in general speaks of prayer. It really is something that God has throughout the scripture that speaks to us of our prayer to the Lord. We saw in Revelation 5:8, a little glimpse into heaven. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. But notice something about that frankincense. He says that frankincense was to be on the offering. And the Hebrew word there could be translated on, upon, or over. And notice in verse 2, he says to take a handful of flour and oil with all the frankincense. So the frankincense must not have been mixed into the flour, but placed on top of the flour and the oil in order to be able to burn all of it with a portion of the flour and the oil. Besides that, you would not want to mix frankincense in with something you were going to eat, because it was really bitter, nasty tasting stuff. Smelled great, but tasted horrible. Kind of the way I look at coffee. I love the way coffee smells. Oh, I love it. I love it ground and roasted and well, it's percolating all that. You know, oh, yeah. But I can't stand the taste of it. And I used to drive a semi-truck, you know. You would think, you know, hey, you got to be addicted to coffee. But it really would taste nasty. So it was placed on it. And really, placing that frankincense, which represents prayer, over that offering, over the fruit of the man's labor, really represents how really prayer should be over our lives every day. How everything we do, all the work we do, the work that we commit to, every situation in our life, whether it's work or school or leisure time, we should be praying over those things, praying over that aspect of our lives, whatever it is. And we should pray that God would bless and guide and provide us within every situation. And the frankincense with the grain offering should remind us a part of the model prayer that Jesus gave us. Remember in Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. You know, this handful of the offering with all the frankincense, what he says here, was a memorial on the altar. And as a memorial, it represented the whole offering that was given to God. The whole thing was given to God, but only a handful of it and all the frankincense was burnt on the offering of the altar there. And it's just like with a memorial service. You know, when somebody passes away and we have a memorial service for them, that memorial represents and reminds people of the whole person. And this memorial portion was to remind God and those that were offering it and the priest and all that of the whole offering that was being offered to the Lord. Now, verse 3, he says, the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. Now, you'd think that the animal sacrifices that we saw that were made with blood last week and how costly they were would be most holy, right? God didn't mention that, though. That's not what he said. And especially the offering we saw last week, because it was totally consumed by the Lord. You would think that would be more holy than this grain offering, right? This offering that was mostly consumed by the priest. Why would God say, this is most holy? Well, the whole offering was, in fact, sacrificed to the Lord. And God used the whole offering. And the fact that most of this offering was consumed, like most of the other offerings within the Old Testament system, consumed by the priests, didn't diminish its holiness. Because here's the thing. It enabled the work of God to be done. All of that offering, all of the things they brought, even though they would be consumed by the priests, it enabled God's work to be done there. Just like when you give here. You are giving to God's work. and all of its use so that God's work can be accomplished. And no matter what it is, even if it's paying our mortgage payment here or paying the lights or whatever, you know, things that you often don't think about, but it all has to be paid in order for us to do God's work. And so God uses it. He blesses it. No matter how it was used, the thing is, it was offered to the Lord completely to him, and God saw it as most holy. Now, there were other ways that they could bring their grain offering. You might call it processed grain. And look at verses 4 through 10. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So if you already cooked all your grain and then decided you wanted to give some of it to the Lord, well, you could still do it. You could still give it so long as it contained the same ingredients. And they're simple ingredients, really, right? Really reminds us of the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And it's just fine flour, oil, and there was one other ingredient that needed to be in it. Look down at verse 13. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. And so, in that salt being required to be in it, it really speaks to us of several things. There are three aspects of salt that are relevant here. Salt was used back then as a preservative. We didn't have all the chemicals back then that we have now. And it adds flavor as well as it causes thirst. Now, Jesus told his followers, which includes you and I, in Matthew 5:13, he said, "You are the salt of the earth." Folks, he already said, "You and I are the salt of the earth." He says, "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." See, Jesus left us in the world for a reason. He could have, the moment we gave our lives to Christ, the moment we were born again, could have little mini raptures. You know, right? "Lord, please come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. You know, I believe you died on the cross and rose again on the third day. Come into my life now. In Jesus' name, amen." Poof, we're gone. You know? But he didn't do that. He kept us in the world, and leaving us in the world, all three of those aspects of salt speak to why he left us here. We're supposed to be a preservative for the world. We are supposed to kind of keep evil at bay. And when you read what happens during the Great Tribulation, where things get just crazy, the evil is rampant there, and the world really becomes corrupt, a total moral breakdown. And that's because the salt is gone. So God has kept us in the world to be that salt, that preservative. But we're also to add flavor to this world. You know that? And it's unfortunate, but a lot of Christians don't realize that. A lot of us are sour. You know, like we've been baptized in lemon juice, you know. You know? And we don't add much flavor to the people's lives around us, but we are. You know, we're to reflect God's love. We're to reflect the care that he has for each and every one of us. And folks, we're even supposed to represent his creativity. We're created in his image. And God has given us different gifts and abilities, different ways to serve him, different ways to really add flavor to those around us. And folks, we're also to make people thirsty for the living water that only Jesus can give. People should be looking at our lives, the way that we live, the way that we conduct our lives, our marriages, our the interactions that we have with people, how we do our jobs, all of that. They should be able to look at us and say, you know what, there's something different about you. There's a joy inside of you. Not that we're supposed to be silly, happy, you know, all the time, but a deep down joy. And that's different. There should be that joy that the world can't give and the world can't take away. And the people around us should say, you know what? You are different. What is it that makes you different? I want that. Now, notice in verse 5 what the grain offering could not contain. Couldn't contain leaven. He says there, it's to be unleavened cakes. You see that? Now look at verses 11 and 12. Makes it real clear. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. Now, we all know that leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. It's a symbol of sin. Because just like sin, you know, the leaven which causes fermentation, and that fermentation process is actually a breaking down, a decaying, a corrupting of the ingredients. That's what's happening when it, you know, gives off the gas and ferments and bubbles and all kind of stuff and causes dough to rise and all that. And honey, when it is heated, it ferments as well. God doesn't want any kind of corrupting influence in our lives, into his offering in that. And really, all of these things that go into this grain offering and the things that don't go into it speak to us of the things that should and shouldn't be in our lives, really, as we seek to accomplish what we saw last week in Romans 12:1. Remember, we saw that we're told, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And the fine flour, as we offer our lives to the Lord, really speaks of our best, that we should be offering God our best. And really, our best is what God produces in us. Just like when they would offer, they would acknowledge that God produced this crop, and now I'm giving back part of that. That grain, the fine flour that made with the grain, with the wheat and all, you might say the fruit of the ground, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit that should be in our lives. That should be growing in us because of our relationship with Him, because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. See, that should be being grown in our lives, and it's something that only God can produce. Only He can grow that in us, but we should be offering that back to the Lord. And the oil, again, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be with us, in us, and upon us. Remember what Jesus told the believers before the day of Pentecost in Acts 1:8? He was speaking to those who believed on Him, and He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I would think the White Mountains of Arizona would qualify as the end of the earth in relationship to Jerusalem, right? And that's what we're to be. In order to be His witnesses, though, we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, giving us that power. And we're also to be without leaven. Our lives are to be without sin. We're to be holy. We're to be set apart totally for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul was dealing with the Corinthians on a problem that they had allowed sin into their church, and they were actually kind of puffed up about it, he said. They were glorying on that. We're so forgiving. We're so loving. We even let this guy in. A guy that was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And he wrote to them and said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. You want to be a new lump? Since you truly are unleavened. We're truly unleavened if we believe in Christ because he died for our sins. He removed our sins from us. He says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, that's the kind of living sacrifice we're to be. A grain offering without leaven, filled with the Holy Spirit, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. That's what God wants for us. And that's what we should want for ourselves, offering back to the Lord. Now, the grain offering also speaks of the ultimate offering, Jesus Christ. Fine flour, the best. He was God's best, huh? The only begotten Son of God. He was perfect in every way. The oil, representing the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Bible tells us that Mary, when she conceived, was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. In John 3:34, it says, for he whom God has sent, speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. And in the frankincense, that incense, which represents a prayer, we know that Jesus always prays for us. In Hebrews 7:25, we're told this, and I'm really glad for this verse. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aren't you glad that Jesus makes intercession for you always? Every day, every night, he's interceding before the Father on your behalf. What an awesome thing to know, huh? What an awesome thing to know that, you know, we may get those bouts of stupidity from time to time. We may stumble. We may mess in areas where we ought not to. But Jesus is interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's our defense attorney even before the Father. He's always lifting us up to the Father. And folks, certainly we know Jesus was without leaven. There was no sin in Jesus. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, and it's no sin to be tempted. We're all tempted. But he never gave in to that sin. He was without sin. And that's why he could go to the cross and take on the sins of you and I. Every man, woman, and child that's ever been born, ever will be born, he paid for. Because he was without sin. And that the aspect of no honey, this really gets interesting. Because honey is the sweetest thing that occurs naturally in the world. You know that? It's the sweetest thing that the world can produce. And it's produced naturally. But the sweetness that Jesus had didn't come from the world. He came from heaven. The sweetness that he had came from heaven. And he was incorruptible. What an awesome God we serve. Now, there's one other thing here about the grain offering and how it relates to Jesus. Look at verses 14 through 16, Leviticus 2. He said, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits, green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. And there's that concept of it, the frankincense being laid on top of. Lay frankincense on it, and it is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain, and part of its oil, with all the frankincense, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Folks, just like that grain, Jesus was beaten for us, wasn't he? Isaiah 53:5 tells us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What an awesome picture in the grain offering of what we should be and what Christ is. And grain, again, tying in with Christ, grain speaks of the bread made from that grain. And that the bread that was made from it, we know Jesus as our grain offering, that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus said in John 6, 32 through 35, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And if you're sitting there today and you've never tasted of the Lord, you've never come to Christ, you've never trusted in him and what he has done for you, I want to encourage you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to him. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. God wants to fulfill us with a relationship with him. We go through life, and a lot of times we try and shove things into our lives that really don't belong. We try and fill our lives with things that are okay sometimes, but just they're kind of in the way. They're things that kind of get in the way between us and God. God blesses us with stuff, and then we allow stuff to kind of overcome us where we don't have time for God anymore. God wants us to be feeding from the bread of life, from him. He wants us to be eating at his table. He wants us to be filled with his Holy Spirit and that deep down longing then will be filled. And this morning, if you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And if you at one time did that and you kind of wandered away and you've been eaten at some other tables, you know, you have been trying to satisfy your life with other things other than the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to come back. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus, your son. Thank you for this picture of your son in the grain offering. Father, how you have given so much for us, how Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. And Father, right now I pray that on here that has anything in the way, Lord, for the next days and weeks, even months, if that's what it takes, speak to them. Convince them of their need for you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.